Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Together today.
Praise God. Colossians 2:15 says it this way. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Father, we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ tonight. God, we put our hope. God, I'm reminded of Psalm 20, verse 7. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. God, but we will choose to trust in the name of the Lord our God. God, we thank you today. We choose to put our trust. God, we place our confidence not in the arm of the flesh or our own might or our own strength. God, but what you have done for us on the cross. God, tonight I thank you for the gospel. That the gospel is not only for the unbeliever to hear the good news for the first time. But God, that we, those that are born again, the body of Christ, the believers, God, would anchor their souls and their lives not in works or performance, God, but in who you are and in what you've done. God, tonight I thank you, Lord, that though I do not deserve anything, your grace and loving kindness is unmerited to me. God, I thank you, Lord, that tonight, God, what looks like weakness is actual strength. God, that though they thought they had you when they hung you, when they strung you high and wide on that cross, God, you, God, were wiser, Lord. And you, God, reign victorious. We celebrate you, King Jesus. You are worthy to be praised. We praise you, King Jesus. You alone are King. You are worthy. You are the Holy One. Lord, we lift our eyes, God, and we see the train of your robe filling the temple. Jesus, we can't wait to be reunited with you, to worship you, to cry holy, God, and to celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we thank you, God, for your glory and your goodness in Jesus' name. Can we give God just one hot praise tonight? Amen. You know, I don't know you. What's your name? Yeah, Daniel. I don't really know you, but as you were standing over here, the Lord had me just turn to Luke chapter 19. And he just wanted me to say this and maybe share a few words over. He said, he entered Jericho, talking about Jesus, and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. I don't know if that's you or not, but he just told me to read it to you. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to him, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded any of anything, I restore it to you fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Father, I thank you, Daniel, right? Father, I thank you for Daniel, God. I thank you, Lord God, that like Zacchaeus, God, there was something about Jesus that intrigued him. And though in some ways he may have been looked like the least likely to succeed or the least likely to follow Jesus, God, I thank you that you had a different plan for Daniel's life. For he was even named, God, appropriately, Daniel. And I thank you, Lord God, that your hand is on him and you're doing a unique work in him. The Lord even says that I'm doing quite a unique work in you. I'm restructuring some things. I'm reworking some things. There's even the thought process and mindsets that I'm coming to even destroy and tear down old ways of thinking, even how you've thought about yourself. For you, for a while, believed what the enemy or believed what those would say about you. But tonight, you are like Zacchaeus, where Jesus says you're a son of Abraham, and that he comes in to seek and save that which is lost. just know that the hand of the Lord is on you, and you and your whole household will be saved. For what I've started in you, I will continue. And there's even brother, there's even cousins, there's even those in your circle that I'm coming to touch and impact their life. Don't worry about what you have to say. Just be. Be who I've made you to be. And as you're who I made you to be, watch and see how I move in your family, says the Lord. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Well, God's not dead. Praise Him. How many know Friday night is the movie release? And I guess, Pastor, this is the Mike and Mike show. And Pastor Mike already had a hand up. But just let me see how many of y'all plan on going to the movie. Most of you? I highly encourage it. It's a big deal. Friday, Saturday, Sunday is opening weekend. And, you know, that's a big deal for any movie. Basically, they set the course of how long a movie will be. Will it expand to other theaters by how well it does opening weekend? So this is awesome. Pastor Rice is in New York right now. On Friday night, there's this release in New York. So he and some of his team are there celebrating or being a part of that, which is pretty awesome. But Sunday morning, say Sunday morning, Sunday. Pastor Rice will be with us. And he's going to be teaching on this topic, God's not dead. And you might think, man, I think we've beaten this drum as far as we can beat it. But I believe Sunday morning is going to be tremendous. In fact, Dr. Brian Miller, who's part of his team of Engage and Ministry and helps with God's Not Dead, was supposed to be here tonight. If you come expecting Dr. Brian Miller, I'm sorry. But you just get me. But, you know, Pastor Rice will be with us on Sunday. And I believe it'd be a tremendous Sunday to bring anybody you think, you know, that may be a skeptic or that may be, you know, new to church. This, you need to think of this as Friend Sunday. If you can get them to the movie, man, that would be great. And then parlay that into Sunday morning. I believe whoever you that gets that is going to be a double whammy. And it's going to be tremendous. So as you know, this movie was inspired by the song, the Newsboys song, right? But also by the content of this book. And so we've been going through here on Wednesday night, the book, God's Not Dead. And I want to lead us through a few things I want to talk about that. But is there anybody here that hasn't read the book yet? Anybody? All right. You got your Tiffany. You're the first person I saw. So you get a free copy of the book. I would autograph it, but I didn't write it. What I love about this, this book is it really does. If the only book you ever read for giving a defense for God's existence was this one, it would be, you know, incomplete, but it would be strong enough that I believe if you take the 9 proofs that he talks about in here, you're going to be able to defend the reason why you believe. Amen? And so as you look at this, we've talked about, basically, we took a few chapters, key chapters out of this, and the last few Wednesday nights, we've been talking about real faith isn't blind. I think Pastor Bruce opened us up with that. Good and evil, Pastor Fikri taught on that. And I'm pretty sure, is Kenny still up there? Good and evil, that was probably one of the best messages I've heard in a long time. I think Pastor Fikri did a tremendous job. I would encourage you, if you didn't hear it, to go online to our website and listen to that message. It was amazing, or at least it was for me. When we have Chris Berg here, he did Life Has Meaning and Purpose. And then I got to choose, you know, basically where I wanted to go tonight as we conclude the God's Not Dead series. I don't know if Pastor Mike mentioned, but next week we're going to start a new Wednesday night series. By the way, Wednesday nights is where it's at with the Mike and Mike show. You need to be here. Tell all your friends. But we're going to be doing a special Wednesday night series called Journey to the Cross. We're going to break out some old school Easter worship songs and hymns, and we're just going to have Easter for a month. And so we're going to be talking about, you know, those moments leading up to the cross. It's going to be powerful. I encourage you to be there or be square. So when I looked at this and wondering where to go, you know, I thought about the song, you know, the God's Not Dead song. You know, we all do that part, right? Anyway, you know, it says God's not dead. He's Roaring like a lion. Right, okay? And what I think is, I think that's probably one of the greatest chapters in this book. And it's in chapter 10 of Pastor Rice's book. It's called Living Proof. Living Proof. And so that line, I got to make sure I don't get too country on you. You won't know the difference in a lion and a lion. That lion is roaring like a lion. Can I even do it? Can you help me out? That lion is roaring like a lion. Is that better? Do it, Mike.
That lion is roaring like a lion.
Anyway, you get the point, right? And so, you know, out of all these proofs, man, probably the most powerful is you and I sitting in this room tonight. And I love this because he starts talking about, if you don't mind, can I just talk about the book for a second? And then I got a little simple exhortation. But in this chapter, he talks about how so many, whether it's the Mayan calendar or whatever, they've predicted how, you know, it's the end of the world and it's the end of Christianity. He even quotes John Lennon in 1967 saying, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. We're more popular than Jesus now." But then he goes on to say, Pastor Rice says, "What history has shown is quite the opposite. The Christian faith is surging globally." And then he basically begins to highlight some areas where, obviously, you know, Every Nation Ministries is a worldwide ministry. And then we're connected with ministries all around the globe. And just, he begins to tell some stories, what's happening in different places where Pastor Rice, with his own eyes and with our own Every Nation Ministry, have seen the global church on the rise. Sometimes maybe you're in a school or at work or you're in a difficult place or you watch the news too much and you think, man, God may be really dead. Sometimes if you just live in that isolation and you're only open to some media outlets, you won't realize all that God is doing. But he begins to enumerate. I just want to share a couple with you. Maybe it'll encourage you to get the book or borrow Tiffany's copy. And it says in 1979, talking about New York City, there were only 8 evangelical churches in Manhattan, or in Manhattan, I guess, and most of them were fairly weak. Today, when he was writing the book, there are over 200 churches, and most of them are vibrant. He goes on to Africa. He says, the growth of Christianity is particularly explosive overseas. In 1900, Africa was 8% Christian. Just 100 years later, they're 45% Christian and still growing. So God is alive. He's certainly not dead in Africa. Amen? And then he goes on to talk about Asia. I mean, we could talk about our own Pastor Steve Merle, who helps lead our Franklin congregation, who's also the senior pastor over Victory Fellowship in Manila. I mean, their church grew from an outreach in 1984, I think it is, where they took 60 Americans and a few other folk, to now it's, on Sunday mornings, it's averaging almost 80,000 people since 1984. So that's just one little church in Manila. That's pretty significant. Amen? But he talks about Indonesia in here, and he says, Indonesia, the largest Muslim nation in the world, has experienced tremendous growth as well. The number of Christians in that country has grown from 1.3 million 42 years ago to over 36 million today in Indonesia. So that's powerful. God's not dead. Look at your neighbor and say, God's not dead. He talks about our friend, Pastor Gareth, who's a South African who lives in Berlin. And he says this about Germany. He says, living in Berlin, leading an outreach to the university students in a historic city, sees the beginnings of spiritual openness in Germany. While there has not been an abandonment of rationalism and secularism in Germany, there's a growing awareness that has not and cannot answer the deepest questions of life. There's growing hunger for spiritual experiences, for meaning and purpose, and for deep relationships. It could be that Germany is at the early stages of great spiritual awakening. Amen for Europe. He goes on to South America. I mean, obviously, South America is growing. The evangelical churches, Christianity is growing. He even comments in here that churches with 10,000 or more members are commonplace in nations like Brazil, Argentina, Chile, and Colombia. He ends the study with North America. When he says this, based on Lifeway's research, and our friend Ed Stetzer in their research department says this, mainline Protestantism and nominal Christianity are in decline, talking about North America. But robust evangelicalism is growing and is the future of the North American church. A Barna research poll indicated that the percentage of Americans who fall under the category of born-again Christians has actually increased from 31% in the early 1980s to 45% today. God's not dead. Amen? So that's some of the things that you can find in this book. And if you just look at the statistics of what's going on around the globe, it depends on what you're looking at and who you're listening to. But I believe that Christianity is alive and well. We got to keep preaching the gospel. Amen? We got to keep living life. And I just wanted to share a few of those things with you, and basically found, you know, for me in that chapter 10, living proof being probably, you know, my most favorite chapter, that yes, you can have all the science and you can have all that, but I'm reminded of my own story. And though I may not have all those facts in my head, or I may not be able to articulate things the way Dr. Rice Brooks can do it, I mean, it's incredible. But what I can say is, and what I know that no one can argue with, and that's what Jesus has done in me. I'm living proof. I mean, you don't have to look too far into my life and see who I used to be and who I am now is much different. And it's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about attending a group where there's strong accountability and a certain number of steps. It's not about that. If you really want to find the evidence of my life, you've got to trace it all the way back to June 1st, 1998, when I encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ, when his love overwhelmed me. And the parking lot in Murfreesboro, Oakland High School, which still brings me to tears thinking about the moment when he rescued me. And as the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And where I surrender my life and said, Jesus, I let go of my life. Take over my life. Give me a new heart. And all the evidence in my life would point back to that June 1st, 1998 moment. For you, what was your June 1st moment? Do you have a June 1st moment where you can say, you know what? My life is living proof. If you would have known the Lindsay before, the Lindsay you met now, you would know, the evidence would be clear. I had a God encounter. That there's something greater living on the inside of me. That what you see is not just an external change, but is internal living proof of what God has done in me. Amen? I'll never forget, some of you may know Pastor Paul Barker. Does anybody in here know Pastor Paul Barker? He hadn't been around quite as much. He lives in town here, but he's helping our churches in Manila a ton. He's traveling to the Philippines and a lot of other places. And when I gave my life to Christ, about a year later, he moved to Murfreesboro with his family. His daughter, Jessica Barker, who is Jessica Lee now, attends here. Do y'all know Jessica Barker Lee? She's one of our campus ministers at TSU. And also his other daughter, Katie Barker Kruger, which is Ernie Kruger's wife. We're just little girls, and that makes me feel real old. But anyway, they moved to Murfreesboro, and I'll never forget when he told a story one time about him giving his life to Christ as a student at Southeast Missouri, in SEMO. Yeah, Southeast Missouri State, I guess it is. He was at SEMO, and that's Cape Girardeau, Missouri. He was an art student there. I mean, I remember everything about this story. And he talked about, you know, how he had grown up Catholic, and he was certainly not serving God. He wasn't even really a devout practicing Catholic, but he certainly wasn't following God. And how he gave his life to Christ, and his sweet mate, there was one sweet mate in particular that just beat on him all the time and said, come on, man, you're not changed. You're the same dude that we went out partying with, the same dude, you know, that I fell in love with last semester, and we were hangdogs and all those things, and we went out and did this, and we went out and did that. And Pastor Paul at the time would, you know, try to argue, no, this is the Bible, and this is the Bible, and this is the Bible.
And they would get in fist fights. Like they would actually get in physical fights in the room over Jesus and God and was God alive and those kind of things. And finally it hit him one day that he said, you know what? I can't remember the dude's name, but he said, dude, he said, you can argue whether the Bible's written by man, and you can argue, you know, whether God is alive and whether Jesus still saves and whether, you know, the Holy Spirit penetrates, all this thing. But there's one thing you can't argue with, and that's a changed life. I'm a new creation in Christ. There's something different about me. And that's why I love the fact that in this book, chapter 10, he talks about living proof. And I think probably for all of us, we need to understand that one of our greatest evidences, and I think that's the reason that we need to look like Jesus. We need to be disciples of Christ. We need to follow Jesus with all our heart because we are the only Jesus that some people will see. We are the living proof. Sometimes you just got to show it in real life. And people may argue with the science, and we might talk about, you know, the Big Bang Theory or whatever else. But the one thing they can't argue with is that I'm a new creation in Christ. I have been changed. I used to be like this. There was a God encounter where I encountered the cross, and now I'm like this. And yeah, I'm not perfect. I don't look quite like Jesus yet, but I'm in hot pursuit of the God who rescued me. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, so I want you to go ahead, if you have a Bible, just want to break down one little scripture for you, and then I'll let you go. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just have a little Bible study tonight. No big deal. Amen. Y'all good? Who knows? Tonight might be your June 1st, 1998. Tonight might be your night. How many of y'all like the Bible? Somehow I'm over in Jeremiah. All right, here's Ephesians. You know, I think it's important to understand that although we have chapters and verses in the Bible, really, it's just one letter and one train of thought from the writer. And so this is to the church in Ephesus. It was written by Apostle Paul. And, you know, he didn't like he wrote chapter one and he came back, you know, a few weeks later and said, I'm going to write chapter two. Like he was writing a book, right? It's a letter. And so it's interesting as you get into chapter two, how he ended chapter one. Probably one of my greatest and most favorite chapters in the whole Bible is Ephesians chapter one. And a couple of months, maybe 2 months ago, during our time of consecration, prayer, and fasting, we broke down Apostle Paul's great prayer, apostolic prayer, that you can find right here in Ephesians 1, verse 17. It starts talking about how he doesn't cease to give thanks for us, remembering us in prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Does some of y'all remember that? And then he says that, having your eyes and your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is his immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. So on the tail end of this, you see, Paul is ending the last chapter by considering that the ultimate example of God's power was what? The resurrection of Jesus. He said, man, if you want to see God's power, and that's why I think it's chapter 7 in this book, one of the proofs is Jesus and his resurrection. Because it's exactly the same thing Paul says. Look, if you have any question whether God is alive, then know that God, in a historical fact, resurrected Jesus. Amen? So off of that, he continues this thought. And now Paul, in chapter 2, is considering what the implication of Jesus' resurrection power is for our life. Meaning, if Jesus has been resurrected, and that is God's great example of power, what does that mean to us? Okay? And so this is where we get into living proof. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. I want to pause there and just talk about you being dead for a moment. First of all, I got a funny story I got to tell you that I didn't plan on telling you, but since this is the Wednesday night crowd, I'll tell you all the secrets. You know, a couple weeks ago was Pastor James's birthday, right? So I always try to find something for Pastor James. And you know, it's hard. You get, you know, what do you get for somebody? Like, you know, I'm not going to go out and get him blue suede shoes, although he asked me for that one time. But see, you're getting all the secrets. Don't tell him. Okay? But I talked with his sister, Tara, and his sister, Tara, said, you know what? Pastor James loves reptiles. I said, I don't know one thing about a reptile. You know, from where I come, you eat snakes. Sometimes you handle them in church. I don't know anything about those. We're not one of those kind of churches. I'm just from the hills of southwestern corner of Virginia. But anyway, so we went out and got him this lizard. It was a bearded dragon, for all you lizard fans. And they had three versions. They had the $45 version, the $75 version, and the $150 version. Now, which one do you think I got him? Of course, the $45 virgin. I mean, that's version, not virgin. $45 virgin. No, version. Apologize. That fits in your hand. Pastor James was overwhelmed with the gift. He was basically overwhelmed that my one goal was to keep it alive 24 hours so that I could give it to him on his birthday. And then he commences to say, but I'm glad you got me that lizard, but my tank is huge. And that little lizard, I won't even find that guy. And I don't know if you know or not, but it's really hard to take care of baby dragons. Like, once they grow, they're all right. And he's like, I need a bigger version. Well, I'm working on a bigger version, but the problem is I called a place and I got stuck with the lizard. They're like, we can't take that lizard back. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got 5 kids at home, and my wife says we're not getting a dog until one of them graduates. So we can't have a dog, a cat, or whatever. But now we got this lizard, and I got to take care of a bearded dragon. So I start Googling and all that stuff, and I begin to find out there is one reason why Pastor James didn't want this lizard. It is hard to take care of. So I hope, you know, I got to tell you that, you know, so I've got just a regular lamb. I still got him in his little breathing container. I'm feeding that brother like he's fasting and praying. I mean, he might get something. I mean, and every day I walk in, I got this, you know, the lizards are from where Mike is from. So they like it warm, you know, and so I got this portable heater just blowing, and sometimes I look and it's starting to melt the plastic. So then I get nervous. And that brother's just laying there, like he came in and he looked like he was doing the Heisman pose one day. I'm like, man, I've killed the lizard. Of course, now my kids are getting attached. I don't know what to do. And so he's just laying there like he's dead, but he's not really dead. And so I told you all that story just so you'd laugh. To let you know that when the Bible says, sorry for the long, it says, when you were dead, you're not like that bearded dragon, just faking like you're dead. This dead is really dead. You know what I'm saying? This isn't just like sleeping. Oh, he's just sleeping. You know, a lot of times you think about it, there's many kinds of life. There's vegetable life and animal life and mental life and moral life and spiritual life. A being might be alive in one sense, but dead in another. To be spiritually dead, what Paul's talking about here, doesn't mean that, you know, that we are physically dead or socially dead or psychologically dead. It means that we are spiritually dead. And I love this quote. I don't know if you've ever heard this or not. The most vital part of man's personality, the spirit, is dead to the most important factor in life, God. And I began to think about, you know what, it's not, God's not dead. But everyone who doesn't have faith in him, the Bible says, is dead. And for us, that has to be significant. And what I want you to understand is you're in a morgue. When you're talking about the spiritual death, not yet. Don't rob my thunder. Y'all rob my thunder. Come on, y'all. I'll give you the cue. That wasn't it. You're in a morgue, not in a doghouse. Sometimes say, you know how with my wife, like, you know, when I talk bad about her cooking, I get condemned. shamed, and put in the doghouse. I'll call up my boys and I'll say, you know what? Me and the missus, we're at odds right now. I'm in the doghouse. Can I come over? Any of y'all ever done that? Don't raise your hand. But there's an idea of being condemned or just being shamed. But the Bible didn't say we're just being shamed or we're condemned. It says we're dead. You get that? We are dead. And we're not, you're in a morgue and you're not in a hospital. You know, like, man, I just sick and I'm trying to get better. So I'm just trying to get better in this life. No, the Bible says you are dead. Right? And if you think, I'll never forget one of Pastor Rice's funniest stories. He talks about how he was preaching the gospel to the alcoholic or the drunk homeless man. And, you know, he said, can I pray with you? And he finally said, yeah, pray for me. And he began to pray. He said, Lord, he said, I pray for this drunk. And the guy said, hey, no. Don't tell him I'm drunk. Tell him I'm sick. You know, y'all probably heard Pastor Rice tell that 50,000 times, but that's the way some of us realize we're not like, you know, don't tell him I'm dead. Just tell him I'm not doing all right now. I just need a little pep in my step, a little kick in the pants, and then I'll be all right. Right? But the Bible says we're dead. You're in a morgue. You're not in a rehab center. Like, man, you know, like somehow if I just, you know, take the right steps and I have the right accountability and I can do things for long enough, then I'll get myself going. I'll be rehabilitated. The Bible says that we're in a morgue like this. Cue up the this. Yeah, like our spiritual life is like this here in a minute. That's going to that. When he says you are dead in your trespasses and sin, you have flatlined spiritually and you're without hope. Do you see where this is coming from? That is the way the world, that is the way anyone apart from God in faith, that is where we are. We are dead. And I love this next part because it tells us even what we were dead in. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. You know, when you talk about trespasses, that means that you've crossed a line, that you're challenged God's boundaries. And when you're talking about sins, you're talking about missing the mark. That from that perfect mark that only Christ could hit, we have missed it. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, if you ask, you know, is this the only description of what it means to be dead spiritually or lost spiritually? Certainly isn't. The Bible goes on to talk about everything about man's lost condition, not just dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, he's blind. Romans 6, a slave to sin. John 3, a lover of darkness. Mark 2, sick. I guess that's what that brother was referring to in Pastor Rice's prayer. Luke 15, lost. He goes on to say in Ephesians 2, an alien, a stranger. A foreigner. Ephesians 2 verse 3, a child of wrath. Colossians 1, under the power of darkness. Do you get the idea of our condition? That we are dead in a morgue, not in a hospital, not in a rehab center. We are dead. And the next thing it says, in which you once walked. Now, I just want to highlight a couple points about this and I'll move on to my second little point. This is all under dead. The self that once walked is the old man. Now crucified with Jesus at the time of conversion, the sin nature inherited from Adam is what influences the old man. So there was a way that you once walked. Okay? And I think it says once walked means if it's once walked, then how you're walking today should look what? Different than how you once walked. It's living proof. You used to walk like this, but now you once walked like that, is what the Bible's saying, but now you walk like this. You're living proof. And so it says, man, you were dead. Can y'all just follow me? I think we have this on the screen. It says, just to fast forward, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And whence you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, if you're born again here today, this ought to be the best news ever. And what Paul is saying is, look, I want you to remember this is how you once walked. This is who you once were. It's important sometimes to remember where you came from. Sometimes when you can't really figure out why you should praise God or if you should praise God because of the current circumstance you're in, you need to remember where you came from. You were spiritually dead and without hope in this world, the Bible says. And again, you weren't just, you know, you don't remember how bad you were. When you were laying flat on your back and you had nowhere to look but up. When you were desperate. See, if you've come into contact with the grace of God and you're born again, the reason Paul is telling the church this, to remember how dead you were. How dead you were. That you might not forget where you came from. So I love this because this is the reminder of the gospel. You were dead. You once walked like the rest of the world. And then probably the greatest two words of all the Bible is my second point. You were dead, but God. If you ever need to think of a reason why you should praise God, it is the but God moments in your life. How many of y'all have some but God moments in your life? Sometimes you just need to recall, just run through all the moments. Man, I was almost dead, and then all of a sudden, but you know, God showed up. And then I was tied up over here in this situation, but God showed up. I was locked down in this environment, but God came through. I was in debt. I was in sin. I was chained down, but God came through. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I had crossed the lines and missed the mark, but God came through. That's what we're talking about when we talk about, sorry, I get a little excited about that. That's what we're talking about in living proof. I was flatlined. I was flatlined. And then the grace of God met me like some spiritual defibrillators. Boom, boom. And I came to life. And no longer am I the same person, but I am a new creation in Christ. You know, the one thing I got to hit on this but God point, I love this. It says, but God. And then Paul begins to talk about the character of God. He puts but God, and then he gives us the why. And the why has nothing to do with us. See, sometimes in our own pride, we want to think that somehow we deserved it. But God, because you were really a good guy, but just, you know, couldn't get your life together and you treated people terrible and cheated on your taxes and never did anything right and committed every sin in the Bible. But, you know, really you were trying hard. Because you were trying hard, man, God came down. No, that's not the case, is it? It says, what does it say here? It says, God being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us. It's because of his great love. I love that. The but and the because. The but God was that he intervened. And the because had nothing to do with me. The because was all about God. Paul begins to explain God's reason behind reconciling man to himself. These reasons were totally found in God. Not in me. Not in man, not in you. It was about God. The reasons are his rich mercy and his great love. And it was in that moment, yeah, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? But it was in that June 1st moment in your life, you know, I'm just saying my moment was your moment. Whatever your moment was, and if you hadn't had a moment, you need a moment. In fact, if you've never had a defining moment with Jesus, it probably means you stand outside his promises. If I could ask you right now, get out a sheet of paper and tell me, when did you have a defining moment with Jesus? If you can't write that down on a paper, chances are, and I'm not trying to scare you here, you're standing outside the promises of God. Because the one thing is, if you truly met the living God, then that you've died to your former way of life and you're alive in Christ, and there is a defining moment of when you were resurrected off the flat line of spiritual death and came alive in Christ. So let me just ask you, have you had a defining moment in Jesus? Now, excuse me?
I said it happened yesterday.
Praise God. Give God a hand clap of praise. Let me share this with you. If you wonder where somebody is in your family, somebody is at your job, if you wonder where their coworker or a teammate is, and you wonder how maybe to start the conversation, as soon as it gets on Jesus, say, have you ever had a defining moment with Jesus? Think about that. That's not a... You're like, wow, they're just really preaching at me and I don't want to answer that. No, let's see. You know what? I really haven't. Well, you might want to think about that. And if you hadn't, then just like our friend back there yesterday, I can help you with that. Anyway, that's just extra. I love this because it says that when we were dead is when God loved us. When we were dead. Romans 5:8, I think, says that while we were still yet sinners, while we were dead, while we had nothing. I don't know about you, but a dead man has nothing to offer. Nothing they can give you. They're dead. But it was while we were still dead and separated from him that he loved us. And I know where I was going with my point. I almost lost it. God so loved the world. Oh, yeah, he's just a loving God and he's great. But it was in that moment, I remember my moment, when the love of God came with laser focus into my life and pierced my heart. Sorry, the spit's extra. That's the anointing. I remember when, with laser focus, with pinpoint accuracy, his love penetrated my heart. And I was dead. But I came to life in him. Sometimes we want to say God loved us because we're lovable. You weren't lovable. You were dead with nothing to offer. And that is the good news. So he goes on to say, and I'll close with this little point. It's actually the point, not a little point. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. You know, I was thinking about that dead. And I was thinking about that made alive. And I began to think about, you know, a dead person, they look right. I mean, a dead person is probably comfortable in a coffin. You know, like, but if you were alive in that coffin, unless you just got some kind of weird fetish, if you're alive in that coffin, you're going to be immediately uncomfortable. You're going to immediately get up. You're not going to just say, you know what, I think it's kind of nice in here. You're like, no, I don't belong in here. And you're going to begin to step out and you're going to say, you know what, I might have used to have been all right in that coffin, but I am different now. I am alive in Christ. And just to circle back to living proof is this, is that when you're alive in Christ, then wherever you go, the life of Christ that is in you is available to all those around you. Some of you wonder, like, I'll never forget. Sometimes my wife would say, you know, I was the baby boy and all that. And said, man, you are the, she called me the golden child. Like, man, you're the golden child. But then something happened. I got born again. And I went, man, from like the penthouse to the outhouse. It's like all of a sudden, you know, I was judging everybody and everybody, you know, and all I was doing was trying to eat the mashed potatoes at Thanksgiving. I hadn't changed. What had changed was the life of Christ in me. That everywhere I go, I mean, everywhere we go, we bring the life of Christ with us. And so when we enter a room, things change. When we enter a room, the life is in us. The proof of God's existence is alive in your very being. Your friends and your family knew who you were. They knew how you talked. They knew how you thought, and they knew how you acted. But all of a sudden, you're something different because you're alive in Christ, and Christ's life is on you and in you. And now you become, you know, like the old analogy, you used to be kind of like a thermometer where you would just, you know, adjust to the climate in the room. But when you're alive in Christ, you're such living proof that you're like a thermostat that comes in. And you know what? You can set the temperature on Jesus at any moment. And that is convicting in people's lives. Now, obviously, we want to show the love of God and let the love of God and the grace of God come through us. But when we're alive in Christ, wherever we go, Christ is with us. We become the very living proof that a lot of the world is doubting. Amen? So it's our love. It's the love of Christ. And then just thinking of even the scripture, very important is to understand that the Bible says the world will know that you're Christ's disciples by your love for one another. So as you begin to follow Christ, as we begin to live this life out, as we begin to let his life live through us, then we are the living proof of what God is doing. What Pastor Rice was intended to do in this book was to show us that God's not dead. And you can look at any continent, right? He's gone around the world in just our little world, just his little world. He said everywhere he goes, the contagious power of Jesus is alive. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available in our lives. We were dead in our sin and trespasses, but God made us alive in Christ. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? I'll pray for you. I hope that was okay for you. Didn't bore you too much. You know what? I just want to give you a moment. And maybe you say, you know what? I never have had a divining moment with Jesus. Maybe that's you and you say, you know what? Pastor Mike, I'm glad you got June 1st, 1998, but I don't have anything. If that's you tonight, then I wouldn't leave here without saying, you know what? I'm hungry to encounter Jesus. The same Jesus that met our friend back there that said last night he gave his life to Christ is available to you right now. So let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, God, for every person in this room. God, I thank you for what you're doing among us. God, I pray that each one of us, God, would be encouraged tonight. I thank you, Lord God, for Pastor Rice and the gift he is to the body of Christ and these proofs that he's put together in this book. But God, I thank you that the greatest thing of all is the greater one living on the inside of us. God, I thank you, Lord, right now. Maybe each one of you could just remember back to how you used to be. Think to yourself, where would I be without God's grace? Think about what it would look like if Jesus wouldn't have met you. Think about how desperate you were that you weren't in rehab. It wasn't just about a rehab or a hospital. It was about, man, I was spiritually dead, flatlined. And the love of God gave me a new heart. Father, I thank you for each one of these people here tonight. You know, just with your heads bowed, if you say, you know what, I need to have a defining moment with Jesus. I need Jesus to rescue me. I'm flatlined spiritually. And I need Jesus. I need a Savior. If that's you, will you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Is there anyone here on a Wednesday night who say, that is me? Father, I thank you, God, then for the rest of us. God, that we are alive in Christ And we are the living proof. We are the answer in our society. We are the answer on our workplace. We are the answer in our neighborhood. God, we are the answer that the greater one living on the inside of me, the same power that raised me from the dead, I have the power, I have the ability to share the good news of the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ with them. God, I pray that you would allow each one of us in this season leading up to Easter and with the God's Not Dead movie and with Pastor Rice being here this weekend and all of those things, God, that we would begin to reach out to our neighbors, coworkers, teammates, classmates. Say, you got to hear this. You got to see this film. You got to get around these people. These are amazing people. Life of God is on them. God, help us, God, to be your ambassadors. Thank you that we were once dead, but we're made alive in you. Thank you that we're living proof tonight of your existence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. If you need prayer for anything, we have some prayer people down here, our ministry team. We'd love to pray or minister to you. Just please remember, you know, this weekend is huge. I'd love to see you at one of these movie times. And anything else, Mikey? This weekend is huge, right? Sunday. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed. Don't forget your children.